I wonder when was the last time you were part of a crowd. I'm sure we've all been part of a crowd before now, crowd of people. Might be what I might call a looking crowd, a crowd of spectators. And such crowds are not normally silent, are they? Indeed, crowds can be quite noisy things. You think, for instance, of a crowd that's gathered to watch, say, Wales play rugby. I know I went to the Millennium Stadium earlier in the year, and you're part of that crowd, a looking crowd, a spectating crowd, and there's a tremendous noise, isn't there? But of course, it might be a listening crowd that you've been part of. You've gathered to listen to someone speak, and perhaps you wouldn't expect so much noise coming from such a crowd, just maybe a general murmur. But I wonder if you've ever had the experience of being amongst a crowd, whether it be a looking crowd or a listening crowd, when over and above any sort of general noise, one person's voice is distinctly heard calling out. It sometimes happens, it often happens, doesn't it, at sports fixtures. You've got that general noise coming from the supporters, the cheering, but then over and above that you may hear one person shouting out some message of encouragement for their team, for the person they're following. It sometimes happens, doesn't it, in the rugby, or you might have seen it at Wimbledon. You know, everyone's sort of making a noise, and then someone just shouts out one comment. I remember when it was Jimmy Connors playing, I think, and it was all just general chat, and then someone shouted out, come on, Jimmy, and everyone heard it, and I think his response was, I'm trying. Man with humour. But you might have had that, or perhaps you've been amongst a crowd that's eagerly awaiting the arrival of some special guest or celebrity, and the excitement people are experiencing, it can be heard. But then over and above that general sound of anticipation, one person might shout something out, here they are, they're coming, and everyone hears it. I'm sure we've all experienced something along those lines before. And it would seem to be a scene like that that is portrayed for us, a situation like that that is described for us in Luke chapter 11 and verses 27 and 28. And I'd like you to turn to those verses tonight. There are only two verses, Luke 11, 27 to 28. It only takes two verses to describe the incident that I would draw your attention to tonight, and in fact you'll only find this incident described in Luke's Gospel, not in any of the other Gospels, and that might lead you to think that, well, this must be of little significance, we would do well surely to pass over it and to move on maybe some meatier portions of Scripture. But I say to you again, as I said to you before, everything in God's Word is present for a reason, for a purpose. Everything in God's Word is present for a reason, for a purpose, and we must not pass over such passages, and indeed I think you'll find as you look at these verses that you cannot pass over them, you won't want to pass over them because of the drama they contain, besides the truth that they convey. So we turn to Luke 11, 27 and 28. As he, Jesus, said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." In the Authorized Version it says that it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." But he said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Now, as we come to just consider these two verses this evening, there's just two headings I would have us just kind of hang our thoughts on tonight. The first I'm calling an emotional cry, and I'm referring to the words of this woman who's spoken of in these verses, an emotional cry. But then I want us to move on to the Saviour's reply, and I'm then of course referring to what the Lord Jesus said in response to what that woman had called out. So we begin with this emotional cry that came from this woman. I'm sure you can picture the scene here. The Lord Jesus was was surrounded by a crowd of people. Nothing unusual about that, for he frequently drew a crowd to himself. If you read through the four Gospels and the accounts of his life and ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you'll often read, won't you, of great crowds that followed the Lord. And why? Well, because of the power and the authority that he displayed in both the words that he proclaimed, his teaching, his preaching, and also in the miracles that he performed. There was power. There was authority. The passage that precedes these two verses we're considering this evening, we read it. It describes the Lord delivering a demon-possessed man. And you note the reaction of many of the people, Luke 11, verse 14. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marvelled. The people wondered. And that typifies the reaction of many of the people to the Lord's ministry. They marvelled, they wondered, they were amazed, they were astonished, and you can see how word about him and what he said and what he did, it spread to the communities, so that wherever he went, crowds would turn out to see him and follow him, to look at what he did, to listen to what he said. There was power, there was authority in it all. And I say to you, and I often make this point whenever usually preaching on say a miracle, that there was a purpose to the power that was displayed in the Lord's earthly ministry. Beyond that of simply making people better when healing or informing their minds when teaching and preaching, there was another purpose for those with eyes to see it and ears to hear it. Such power, such authority, pointed to what was evidence of Christ's divine nature. John always describes the miracles as signs. They point to something. What do they point to? Christ's divine nature. That the Lord Jesus is just that. He is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who came into the world in the form of a man. See, it wasn't enough back then, and I tell you, it isn't enough today to conclude that Jesus was a good man or even a great man. No, that power and that authority prove him to be the God-man, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now it was in fact Simon Peter, one of his 12 disciples, who described him with those words. We read in the Gospels of an occasion when the Lord asked his disciples who people thought he was. He asked them, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" He's referring to himself. And they said, well, they say, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. You see how many people back then, though they had witnessed the power, yet they were missing the point. They were concluding that Jesus was, well, he's a good man, he's a great man. Yes, he's a godly man, but nothing more than a man. Yet from what they had seen and heard, they should have realized so much more. They hadn't seen the sign in it all. And then Jesus, of course, on that occasion asked his disciples another question, "But who do you say that I am? You've told me what others are saying. They think I'm great, good, godly. But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And it was Peter, wasn't it, who gave that wonderful response, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it was a response that the Lord himself clearly approved of that and accepted as being correct, as was evident by his reply that he went on to give Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You're right, Peter. God has revealed this to you. You're right. I'm not just an Elijah or a Jeremiah, one of the prophets. You're right. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so my point is, it is clearly possible for people to be impressed by the person of Jesus Christ and yet not comprehend who he actually is, his true identity as God the Son. And if you fail to comprehend who he is, you'll not see the reason for, you'll not see the grace in his coming into the world to save sinners. He is the Son of God. And the reason for the Son of God leaving his place in heaven and coming into this world was to rescue lost, hell-bound sinners like us. That's why he was born. That's why he died. It had to be the Son of God. It had to be one who was pure and perfect. As we sometimes sing, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. You could scour the earth to find someone else to be an acceptable sacrifice to take away sin, and you would find no one suitable, for we are all sinners. No one has to come from heaven. The very Son of God, the perfect, eternal Son of God, has to come to deal with this great problem of our sin. And so, you will see there were many people who were impressed by him, who marvelled at him during his time on his earth. We read that in Luke 11, they marvelled. But as we've seen also, the conclusion as to of many as to who this remarkable person was, and hence why he had come, it fell short of what it should have been. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, a good man, a great man, and so on. But just a man. They didn't see the sign, they missed the point. That's how it was then. And isn't that how it still is today, as far as many people are concerned? And let me say, maybe that's how it is with you. Maybe that's how it is with you. You're interested in Jesus Christ. You're impressed by Jesus Christ. You yourself would acknowledge him to be one of, if not the greatest man of history. And you come here to hear about him week by week. You might even be moved by what you hear, the miracles he performed, the words that he proclaimed. But is that it? Do you stop short of reaching that point where all these things should lead you? Does your response fall short of what it should be? I want you to think about that. Are you falling short of where all these things should be taking? Is your response falling short of what it should be? And we return to the woman mentioned in Luke 11, 27 and 28. And I want you to take note of this woman, because although it's not explicitly stated here, it seems that her response to the person of Jesus Christ had fallen short of what it ought to have been. And the Lord graciously sought to correct that. Now we don't know this woman's name. We don't know any other details about her. We only read about her in this brief reference in Luke's Gospel. All we know is that on this particular day, she was part of this particular crowd that was following the Lord Jesus, watching the miracles he performed, listening to the words he proclaimed. Whether it was the first time she had seen and heard the Lord, we don't know. But what we do know is that she was clearly impressed by him. She stood amongst that crowd and watched and listened to this man. I think it's fair to say that her emotions were riding high to a point where they couldn't be contained anymore. Her emotions found expression as she called out to the Lord. Read in verse 27. As he said these things, there was the Lord teaching the people. Remember, that followed on from the miracle he had performed, driving out that demon from a man. As he said these things, there he is teaching. A woman in the crowd raised her voice. You imagine the crowd, it's there listening, maybe just a bit of a general murmur, a bit of chat between people, but generally listening. But then this woman raises her voice and she cries out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." You just imagine the scene. Everyone listening to the Lord as he teaches, and then this woman suddenly makes this cry to the Lord. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. Now, I think we can sense something of what was going through this woman's mind at this point that compelled her to cry out in this seemingly spontaneous way. Here is this man Jesus. What a man he is. He is speaking. He is acting with such authority. She's impressed by what she's seen and heard so far. And her thinking is along these lines. What a man he is. Just imagine what a privilege it would be to be related to a man like this. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Not simply to be one of the crowds following him, like everyone else in that sense. But imagine what it would be to actually be a relative of him. To actually be tied by ties of blood to him. He's such an amazing man. Imagine being related to him. What an honour that would be. What a blessed position to be in. Of course, and remember, this is a woman speaking. Who could possibly be more privileged than this man's very mother? The one who carried him in her womb. The one who nursed him on her breasts. Just imagine that. Just imagine what it would be like to be the mother of this marvellous man. What could be more wonderful? What a happy position to occupy. Surely it's such thinking that was going through her mind and that caused her to cry out. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. Now I'm sure we've all had similar thoughts now before. Regarding people, perhaps as children, maybe if we're honest, even as adults, there's someone we've been so impressed by, someone we kind of hold up a bit, and we think, "Oh, what must it be like to be related to them? Wouldn't it be wonderful? What a great thing to be a relative of theirs, to be their brother or sister or something like that." You know, sometimes when you watch the sport and there's some great player and the commentators make a point like this, don't they? Say at the end of a Wimbledon final or some similar event, they don't only speak about the winner, but they make reference to his or her parents and siblings and such like. You know, oh, what a moment for the watching family. How must they be feeling? It's a similar sort of thing, isn't it? What a privilege to be related to this person, to actually be a blood relative of theirs. No, I sense this is what this woman felt so keenly that it made her cry out. That would have been no small thing to do, would it, for a woman to cry out such a thing in this crowd so emotively? We sense what a privilege to be the mother of this man. Oh, how blessed to be the woman who carried him as a baby and fed him on her breast. I think such were the thoughts going through this woman's mind that caused her to raise this emotional cry, as I've described it. But we must turn now to the Saviour's reply. There's her emotional cry. But what about the Saviour's reply? And I deliberately describe this as the Saviour's reply because it is so very much the response of the one, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners, who came to seek and to save the lost. So fully absorbed was he with his saving mission that he took any and every opportunity to direct people to the truth, to draw people to himself. I mean, you think of the scene portrayed for us here. So many people following the Lord Jesus. It's a crowd. And if you look at verse 29 of this chapter, you'll notice that it was a constantly increasing crowd of people. And Jesus had much to say to these people. He had been teaching them already. He had still more to say to them. His life was ever so busy. And as he continues to speak to the listening crowd, another voice is suddenly heard. Only for a few moments though. Only for a matter of seconds. As he's teaching, this woman raises her voice and cries out to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." Well, it would have been easy enough, wouldn't it, for the Lord Jesus to to let that excited, that emotional exclamation go by without further comment, or you know, he might have just acknowledged it with a smile or a little wave of the hand. But he didn't. I think it's truer to say he couldn't. Because he saw an opportunity and seized that opportunity to enlighten this woman's understanding. The Saviour had to reply. He couldn't let this just pass by without comment. You see, it's not so much what this woman did say as what she didn't say that was the problem, and hence the Lord, through his reply, sought to correct her thinking. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nurse, she cried out to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't here deny that. He doesn't attempt to deny that. Of course, the woman was referring, whether she knew it or not, to Mary, the mother of the Lord. And Jesus doesn't deny here that Mary, his mother, did occupy a privileged position. I'm not in any way here tonight suggesting that Mary was perfect. Let me just make that point. I'm not suggesting that Mary should be worshipped as the mother of the Lord, as others teach and advocate. Such teaching is erroneous. Such practices are nothing short of idolatry. This is made up by men and women. It's nowhere taught in the Word of God. Mary was a woman. Mary was a sinful woman. Mary, in her own words, acknowledged her need of God to be her Saviour. You know, it's not to say she wasn't privileged. She wasn't blessed in her position as being the earthly mother of the eternal Son of God. You recall how her relative Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, once greeted Mary with these words. When Mary was in the early days of being with child, Elizabeth sees her and says, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, I should point out to you that God's word tells us that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit when she said those things. And Mary herself went on to respond in what we know as the Magnificat with these words: "For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." So Elizabeth and then later Mary, they both describe Mary as being blessed in her role as mother to the Christ child. That's undeniable. What a happy thing, what a privileged thing to do, to be the woman whom God has chosen to bear his eternal Son when he comes into the world as a man. And that's what this woman in the crowd was doing, calling Mary, Jesus' mother, blessed. Now the Lord in his reply didn't seek to deny that. In a sense, he doesn't deal with that. But he has sensed that this woman has failed to realise something of such significance about a wider blessing, a greater blessing, that she too might embrace and enjoy. So I say, it's not so much what she did say as what she didn't say that means the Lord must respond. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." In the Authorized Version, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." And it's this the Lord is saying to her. Yes, I hear what you're saying, but this is really what you need to hear. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Your very emotional cry tells me your thinking is confined to carnal, to fleshly ties. Oh, how wonderful to be the mother of this man. What a blessed position to occupy. But here is something of such spiritual significance that you need to understand, woman. And that is that there is a greater blessing for everyone, yes, everyone, who hears the word of God and obeys it and keeps it. This is what the Lord wanted this woman to understand. After all, only one woman would ever be his earthly mother and enjoy that particular privilege. There would only be one in the role of Mary. But Christ's very coming into the world, the eternal Son of God, but born in time and place as a son to Mary, was for this purpose, wasn't it? So that people everywhere, across the globe, might enjoy an even greater blessing that will last for eternity. This is what the Word of God tells us. Here is the Word of God. And it speaks to us so clearly, doesn't it? Of our sin and what we deserve because we are sinners. But we also read here most clearly of God's love and grace and mercy. That love and grace and mercy that caused him to send his Son into the world to save sinners. And what happens when someone hears this word and responds to it as they should, when they keep this word, when they obey God's command to repent, because you know God does command all people everywhere to repent. And when they obey God's call to believe in the saving work of his Son, what happens? What happens when you obey that command, when you obey that call? That person, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, whoever they are, wherever they are, whatever they have been, do you know what happens? They become part of God's family. They become spiritually tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in John chapter 1 verse 12, to all who did receive him, that's the Lord Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? To become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You enter into the very family of God when you hear this word and keep it. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 of such that the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call you what? Do you know? He's not ashamed to call you brothers. That's why I chose that hymn earlier. Still he calls them brothers, friends, and to all their wants attends. That's those who have repented and believed, who have heard the word of God and kept it. You enter into the very family of God. You become related to the Lord Jesus Christ by even stronger than blood ties, by spiritual ties that will last for eternity. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? Oh, a blessing, yes, to be the earthly mother of the Lord. But there's a greater blessing. There's a wider blessing. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You see, here was this woman so impressed by Jesus to the point of being quite emotional over him. But as I say, her thinking was confined to the carnal, to fleshly ties, and not ties of spiritual significance that she herself might enjoy if she heard and obeyed the word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord does not, the Lord cannot let her make such a cry without passing comment on it, his desire being that she herself might have those blessings that are bound up in him because of who he is, because of what he did when he came into the world. Now let me ask about you. Sure, all this is most relevant to you here tonight, because here you are, you're part of a crowd in one sense of this congregation. Perhaps it's not as big as the crowd that followed Jesus on the day described here in Luke 11, but nevertheless, here we are, and our service tonight, as I trust every service, revolves around, is centred upon the Word of God. And in the Word of God we read of, and Sunday night by Sunday night we attempt to preach to you about the saving work of the Son of God. And you are here tonight, and perhaps you come here regularly because you enjoy hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. You are impressed by Him, and sometimes maybe you are even moved by what you hear about Him. You've known what it is for your emotions to run high in a service like this as you sing the hymns and as you hear the preaching. I'm not despising that in any way. But I do want to ask you, is that as far as it goes, as far as you're concerned? There's sentiment, yes, but is there any substance? Is there any real faith in Christ? The faith that you need if you are going to enter into this blessed state. You are blessed, I can tell you that, because you hear the Word of God. That's a blessing in itself. Blessed are those who hear. And you are blessed. There are many people who do not have the privilege of coming under the sound of the gospel. But beware of squandering that blessing if you don't keep the Word of God. If you don't obey it. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. That command from God to repent. Have you repented? That call from God to believe. Have you believed? You've heard the Word of God. But have you kept it? Are you obeying it? Don't let this matter rest until you know that you have been blessed with salvation from God. Cry out to Christ tonight, yes. But cry out for Him to save you. I mean, perhaps if He were to walk into this place tonight, you might, like this woman, cry out some favourable comment. Yet He is here tonight, in spirit. But the cry He really wants you to make is that cry to Him for salvation. He doesn't want flattery from a person with no faith. The Saviour's desire is that you would believe in Him and be saved by Him. That you would see Him for who He is. Not just a good man, not just a great man. Of course He's those things. But He's more than those things. He's the God-man. That you would see why He came. He came into the world to save sinners like you. And I say to you again that the loving heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is so exposed for us to see in this very little incident. He could have so easily passed by, ignoring this woman's words, her emotional cry, but He will not, He cannot. Her thoughts are so confined to fleshly ties. But He must tell her, because He's the Saviour, of a wider blessing that is there for all who through repentance and faith become spiritually united to Christ, who enter the very family of God. That is the loving heart of Jesus Christ. And that loving heart, again tonight, beckons you, yes you, to enter into this eternally blessed state that you will only find in Him, that you will only receive through Him. Now what are you going to do? Don't leave here moved but not saved. Emotion but no salvation. Ask God to move you to the point where you cry out to Him in all sincerity that He would save you. Because as He said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that which you nursed." But He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Oh, that you would enjoy that blessing through repentance and through faith beginning tonight. Amen.